Hi, everybody. I'm Wendell. I'm living loved by Jesus. I'm recovering from spiritual and emotional abuse and addiction to food and work and control. I've had issues with pornography, alcohol, rage, panic, and depression. Before we get started, are we ready to podcast, right? Okay, because this is the fourth in a four-part series that I consider to be kind of important for the life of Pathway. I don't usually do this, but in these four lessons, I've actually written out transcripts of every lesson so that you can have a readable form, not an outline form. And the last two, the one from the last time I taught, by the way, Amanda, last week, my gracious, good job. No, that's not Amanda, that's Amanda. Y'all look a lot alike from here. That's not Amanda, that's Brandy. That's Amanda right there. I was like, hi, Amanda. And you're like, no, I didn't teach last week. Okay, but anyway, that was a great job last week. But the week before, I taught a lesson on what do we do with a document. And then this week, it's what does God expect of us. But what we've been doing is most of us who are here in Pathway and have been here for a while have raised our hands or in our introduction said that part of our issues is that we've suffered spiritual or religious abuse. And so we've decided that religious Christianity is not so desirable, but there's an alternative, which is relational Christianity. And so we have, through the years of being CR and now Pathway, we've kind of deconstructed religious Christianity. And we've the wrecking ball has become so big and so reckless that it's just kind of swung freely, and it's torn down some things that we really didn't want to tear down. And it's done damage that we really think, no, don't tear that down. And so what we're doing is we're trying to, okay, if we think that religious Christianity is harmful, what's the alternative? What is the alternative of that? And so we've come up with this term of relational Christianity. So what is relational Christianity? And so that's the last three lessons in tonight. We're trying to explore this and find out what relational Christianity is about. And we're not the only place that's doing this discovery, this work. It's being done all over. Richard Rohr is doing this all the time. There are a lot of thinkers and ponderers and spiritual explorers, spiritual adventurers who are exploring these new, what does it mean to be a relational Christian? So tonight we're going to talk about what does God expect from us. And so the first thing we need to do is kind of say, look back on your religious days. Look back on the days that you would call your religious Christianity. And the first thing that I remember, the first thing, if that question was asked in the church I grew up in, the basic idea was, well, just get busy. You know, you need to read longer passages of Scripture. You need to pray louder. You need to pray more earnestly. You need to pray probably in an uncomfortable physical position so that you'll be in some sort of discomfort. And you need to pray longer, and you need to pray more often, and your prayer list needs to grow. And, you know, and you, if anything that any church is doing that you're remotely involved in, get more involved in it, give more money, go further, try harder, be more sincere. You know, it's all on you. It's all on you. God's got no part in this. It's all on you. So get busy. Get out there and get with it, you know. And that was hammered into me. That was, it became abusive. It became heavy. I had one lady one time in a church tell me it was like I went to church with a sack of rocks. And every time I went to church, they gave me two or three more rocks to put in my sack. And I'd drag that sack home. And I'd drag it back the next Sunday, and they'd give me a few more rocks, and I'd drag it home. And it just got heavier and more oppressive. And we've come to just get honest about that in Pathway and say, that's abusive. That's abusive to lay more and more stuff on people all the time. But it works because it makes them feel afraid. If you don't put these rocks in your sack, you're going to go to hell. If you don't try harder, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. God doesn't love you anymore. You're in big-time trouble. You can manipulate people with shame and fear, and you can do it all day long. because their eternal soul hangs in the balance. So religious Christianity has figured out how to make hay on this all day long, and they've done it for centuries. So the alternative that we're coming up with here is relational Christianity. So what do we think God expects of us? Because some of the stuff we said at first almost sounds like, just go out and sit under a tree. Literally, just go out and sit under a tree. Let God love you. Let God, you know, and just sit there and just do nothing. And you have no responsibility. You have no calling. You have no... Why are you on earth to sit under a tree and just let God love me? You know, and there's a lot to be said about sitting under a tree and letting God love you. But there's a little more to it than that. Some of the first things I'm going to say tonight, give me a chance, okay? Some of the first things I say, you're going to be like, where is he going with this? Just give me a chance, if you will. I'll just ask you to give me some leeway here. I think the first thing that God expects of us, and it's early on in the story of Scripture, the first thing God expects of us is to live as if he exists. To live as if he exists. The fact that he is changes everything. We live in a world today that is good with the concept of God. They're good with the ideas and teachings of Jesus. But don't interrupt my life with a real live God. I mean a God, not just a better version of me, but a God, a divine creator God. That's too invasive, because as soon as you allow for him to be God, you're allowing for invasion in my life, you're allowing for authority over my life, you're allowing for all kinds of things I don't know that I feel comfortable with. Isn't it interesting that in Scripture, one of the first primary ways that God introduced himself was, go tell Pharaoh, I am. The fact that I exist ought to be enough. Tell him I am. I had a professor in college that was like so tall, Ed McKinley. And I remember taking history from him, and he taught about Egypt. And he told some interesting things about Egypt. He said there's hardly ever a cloud in the sky in Egypt. Hardly ever, ever. And so every morning, it's absolutely predictable that the sun will come up and the sun will set. And we say, well, duh, everybody knows that. But you see it. It's never covered with a cloud. There's never a fog. You see it physically rise and fall every single day of the year, year after year after year. And then bisecting your country, right down the middle, there's a river that's fed out of Africa. And that river, like clockwork, rises and falls every year. Every year. So life to the Egyptians was like uber predictable. So who makes this happen? Who makes the river come up and down? Who makes the sun rise and set? Who does this predictability? He's sitting on the throne, and his name is Pharaoh. And so they called their Pharaoh their God. And so this God, in huge air quotes, had God's people in captivity. And the real God says to Moses, go tell Pharaoh the real God just showed up. The I am God, who actually exists. Because you know that every time Pharaoh got diarrhea, or every time Pharaoh suffered from insomnia, he thought, I'm not really God. And I don't know why they're calling me this, but I'm not really God. Go tell that dude, because you know he'd already had misgivings. No matter what, the whole nation bowing down, you know, he'd had misgivings. He'd wondered. And so Moses shows up and he said, who sent you? And Moses said, the real God sent me. The I am, the God who is sent me. Well, how do I know? Look at the plagues. Look what got disrupted in the plagues. The river they counted on, the river who was so predictable, the river that their God controlled suddenly turned funny colors. And things started turning up dead in this sacred river. And then the sky got so dark with insects that the sun went out. And they're like, whoa, how did this happen? The God who actually exists showed up. That's how it happened. The God who actually exists. So I look at my own life and I think how often I live as if God does not exist. How often I live as if I am God, as if I am the creator of my own universe, my own day, my own destiny. Every day we should get up and say the first of the 12 steps. We admitted we were powerless. We admitted we were powerless. I ain't God. I don't have the right to set my own destiny. So to live as if God exists. Since we're in the Old Testament, can we go down a rabbit trail? Just a little short rabbit trail here. What's interesting is that when God started dealing with his people, we see a lot of rules. And we see a God that says, don't come close to the mountain. And we see a God that says, don't come into the tent. Only one guy's allowed in there. And he says, this is how I want you to treat mildew. This is how I want you to treat your monthly cycle. This is how I want you to get a stain out of a shirt. God says, I'm here, and I'm going to talk about all the little pickly things in life. He said, we're going to have a church. It's going to be called a tabernacle. It's going to be built this certain way. We're going to have people over it, the priesthood, and they're going to have to dress a certain way. They're going to have to come from a certain bloodline. They're going to say all kinds of religious things when you come and talk to them. And there are all kinds of rules, all kinds of guidelines, all of this stuff. And the consequences for ignoring all these little picky rules were pretty extreme. You touch the mountain, you die. You come too close, you get scorched. You know, you press these rules, you're going to find out it's not a good idea. And so a lot of people look at this and they say, man, God was mean back then. You know, it's like you can't even approach him. Well, the God of the Old Testament loved his people every bit as much as the God of the New Testament loved his people. But his people in the Old Testament were children. They were small. They didn't know how to not hurt themselves. They didn't know how to not play in the freeway and how not to drink Drano. They didn't know this stuff. And so God shows up and he says, before anything else, I'm going to show you a love that is not buddy-buddy, huggy-huggy, cushy-cushy. I'm going to show you a love that where you respect me. You respect what I say. I'm God. I'm here. I'm a real God. I'm here. I exist. You're going to have to deal with me, the real God. And the first thing we've got to get straight is that when I say don't do something, don't do it. And it doesn't mean I'm trying to steal your joy. It means I'm trying to keep you from killing yourself. So when Dad says don't play in the freeway, don't play in the freeway. To a little kid, that doesn't feel like love. To a 20-year-old that remembers that, they think, thank you for not letting me play in the freeway. You know? But you don't get it at the moment, but you do later. That's the rabbit trail. So the first thing is live as if God exists. That makes all the difference. The second thing is this. Trust him to do what he says he'll do. These are what God expects of us. Trust him to do what he says he'll do. You'll notice that when God got his kids out of slavery, he didn't take them down Main Street. He didn't take them through the Walmart parking lot. He took them through the wilderness. Not a lot of water. Not a lot of food to eat. Not a lot of woods to hide in from your enemies. Not a lot of resources. A lot of room to learn trust. A lot of room to learn to trust that God will do. He says, I've got you. I'm going to take you from here, and I'm going to take you over here. It's going to be okay. What did they struggle with more than anything else? They struggled with just trusting that he was going to do what he said he was going to do. That's why a lot of us are in recovery, is that people who raised us said they would do something, and they didn't do it. I mean, that's a big reason why I'm in recovery. Because I had caregivers who said, who promised me one thing and gave me something else. God on site says, the God who really exists says, if I say I'm going to do this, I'm going to do it. If I say I'm going to take care of you, I'm going to take care of you. So first thing is live as if God exists. Second thing is trust him to do what he says he'll do. The third thing is this: accept his approach. God doesn't care to shift gears in a heartbeat. Think about being a Pharisee in the day of Jesus. And you've got all this idea of we've got a God who lives in a pillar of smoke and fire. You've got a God who thunders from the mountain. You've got a God who lives in a tent and only the high priest is allowed to go talk to him. You've got this God who is untouchable. You've got this God who is enormous and fierce and ferocious. And now you're telling me that he was born over there in a manger? You're telling me that he was born in a relationship where they weren't even married yet? And you're telling me now he's growing up in a carpenter shop and learning how to make tables and chairs? You're telling him that he's sitting over there hugging slobbery kids and hanging out with prostitutes and tax collectors? I get impatient with the Pharisees, but then I think, what would I do? What would I do if I have this set idea of who God is supposed to be, and all of a sudden God radically shifts gears like this? But this is our God. And Wayne Hunter reminds me of this all the time. He's God. He can do whatever he wants to do. He's God. So he's this giant pillar of smoke, this intimidating figure, and he shows up as a little tiny baby in a barn somewhere. And so God, accept God's radical shifts in plans. Anybody here just love change? You're just clamoring for change? You know, you love to get the rug jerked out from under you. You love to get your pink slip. You know, aren't those just wonderful times? And yet God specializes in, didn't see that one coming, did you? You know, you had to think when Jesus showed up, God winking and saying, you know, didn't see that one coming, did you? You didn't think I'd sneak in the back door that way, did you? But that's our God. That's our God who reserves the right to be who he is and to get things done the way he wants to get them done. So what does God expect from us? To live as if he exists, to trust him to do what he says he'll do, and to accept his radical shifts in plans. And then here's the fourth one. And then we're going to come right down to where we live. I'm watching my time back there. The fourth one is this: receive his offer of intimacy. The Holy Spirit, I know that we sing songs all the time about the cross, and we sing songs all the time about the empty grave. The greatest gift that God has ever given to any of us is the gift of the Holy Spirit. He gave himself to live inside of us 24/7, nonstop. Stop and let that sink in. The same God who thundered from the mountain, the same God who lived in the pillar of smoke and fire, the same God who came born as a baby, hugged little kids, died on the cross, rose from the dead, that same God says, I don't want to just be with you, I want to live inside of you. Inside. I mean, when you start studying the Holy Spirit in Scripture, you see that he's all about truth. And you see that he's all about love. He's all about us helping to understand the truth about ourselves. With the Holy Spirit living inside of me, it's really hard for me to lie and say I'm something I'm not. With the Holy Spirit living inside me, he helps me to admit the truth about myself. I failed there. I'm not good at that. I'm weak at this. He helps me accept that truth, but he also helps me to accept the truth that I'm deeply and passionately loved. So there's four things, but we're sitting here thinking, but all this is just about me letting God be God. Live as if God exists, trust him to do what he says he'll do, accept his radical shifts in plan, receive his offer of intimacy. That's just all about letting God be God, but that is a huge part of what God expects out of us. Just let me be God, won't you? I mean, you can see him almost up there saying, will you just let me be God? It's not your job to be God. It's my job to be God. Let me be God, and let's see where this goes. Let me be God. I'm not wanting to hurt you. I'm wanting to love on you. Let me be God. But what should I actively do? Those are all kind of conceptual things. You know, okay, you gave us some ideas there to think about. But what does a new day look like? What do I do? What does God expect me to do tomorrow morning when I wake up? Monday morning, I wake up. What does God expect me to do? Well, the first thing would be to brush my teeth. But after that, everybody here sees human in that except my wife. She's like, go brush your teeth. So what does God expect me to do? Here's the first thing that God expects me to do. Be me. And be me with all my might. The way I was raised, I felt like I had to apologize just for existing. That when I entered a room, it's almost like I had to say to the people in the room, I'm sorry I'm here. I'm sorry you have to endure my presence, but this is where I'm supposed to be right now. That's how I felt about myself. And now I celebrate who I am. And I know, pretty realistically, who I am, warts and all. And I celebrate who I am. So the longer I'm going with this recovery business, the more I'm chopping off all these alternate versions of myself. And it's coming down to just one version of me. That what you see here is what you see when I'm at home. And what you see over here and over there. Just be real all the time. Just come. Start getting rid of all the other versions until you get down to the real version of yourself. And just be who you are. Because that's what God had in mind when he created you. All the other versions are made by you or by somebody else. Just get down to the real version that God had in mind when he made you. God expects you to be you, nobody else. Trying to be somebody else is actually very disrespectful to him. And I think it's off-putting to him to say, what, my design wasn't right? You know, you're improving on my design. There you go, trying to be God again. You know, just be real. Just be yourself. That's the first thing. Monday morning, wake up, look in the mirror, and say, I love you. I like you. And this isn't some happy speak, okay? This is not some psychobabble. This is real stuff. Where you wake up and you look yourself in the mirror and you say, I love you, I like you, I want to be you today. I'm going to be you today. The second thing is to simply love the person in front of you. This is something we've discovered at Pathway. And still, whenever anybody asks, what are your long-term goals in Pathway? What do you want to do the next 5 years? And I just say the same thing over and over again, to love the person in front of me. That's it. That's our long-term goals, to love the person in front of you. You're not going to be a Billy Graham. You're not going to be a mother. Well, you might be. But chances are slim you will. But you know what you can do? You can love the person in front of you. At Walmart, at the Minute Mart, the mail person, the garbage collector, the person across the fence, the guy walking his dog down the street, whatever. You can love the person in front of you. That's what Jesus did. He loved the person in front of him. And so, I mean, I'm not just making this stuff up. I haven't given you a lot of scripture verses and stuff, but this is where we've come out over all these years in Pathway. So what does it mean to be a relational Christian? What does it look like? It means you're real. I mean, authentically real. And it means you simply love the person in front of you. No exceptions. No calculation. If grace is going to be grace, it's going to have to run wide open 24/7. So you show grace and you show love all the time, and you do it again and you do it again and you do it again and you do it again. What am I going to do today? I'm going to love the person in front of me. Because that's something I can do. I can't change the world, but I can love the person in front of me. And I can be me. This is a life we can live. This is a life that's not complicated. This is a life that fits everybody. To be real and to love the person in front of you. And it'll change the world, won't it, Liz? Let's sing about it.